This week, if you weren't here, we talked about tithing. And I know that's an exciting topic that everybody just hopes that their pastor preaches on when you show up to church. Some of you, maybe you haven't been to church in a while, or maybe this is your first time here and you're thinking, oh my goodness, is this all they ever talk about? Well, no, it's not. You just chose the lucky few weeks to attend here. I don't know how long it's been since I've even preached on, this topic of tithing and stewardship. So bear with us, all right? Like I said last week, give us a chance before you go trying to catch the flu and try to get sick, you know, before today. And maybe that's where some are at this morning. I hope not. I hope there's other things keeping them away. But that's what we looked at last week. And I told you last week, it was not intentional, but I did not tell you the truth. I told you this would be a two-part message, and that today I'd be wrapping that up. But as I got into it, so that we wouldn't just be here too long today, I decided I want to split it into three parts. So we'll be here next week also. So those of you who are sick at home right now, and you probably may need to make it another week of sickness, okay? Because we'll be talking about tithing next week. But I promise we will be wrapping that up, because following that, we'll be starting a new series this spring that'll go alongside our home groups. Before we get into this morning's sermon, let me just remind you again, be a part of our Sunday evening home groups. It's an awesome time for us to sit down and with friends and maybe get a chance to meet some people we don't normally meet in church and enjoy some great food and some great time of Bible study. And so those will go along with what we talk about on Sunday morning. We'll talk about it that night on Sunday evenings. And you can sign up for those right in the back there. There's sign-up sheets. You can see whose home it is and who's the leader, and you can go ahead and sign your name down and get you set up and signed up for home groups coming up on March 24th. Well, without repeating all of last week, if you weren't here with us, let me just recommend that you go either to our Facebook page or online to our website, or if you can't access either one of those and you want a copy of last week's sermon, just contact the office. We'll get you taken care of. But I would encourage you to go back and listen to that so that you have a kind of a basis or an understanding of where we're going to kind of build on that today, okay? But without repeating all of it, let me just kind of give a brief recap. Last week, we looked at what the Bible says about tithing. We talked about what the tithe is, that tithe means literally 10%, a tenth is what tithing means. And so the tithe in the Old Testament something we saw where the Lord commanded on Mount Sinai through Moses, part of the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant established between God and his people, that they were to give a tenth of the blessing from the land, right? And so this was the crops, this was the raw goods, this was the increase in their flock that they might have had that year. Whatever it might have been, they were to give a tenth of that, the first tenth of that, to the Lord as a tithe. And we saw how it was specifically commanded as part of the law. But we also talked last week about how we, as Gentile believers, as those who believe and came to our understanding of God after Christ came, that you and I are not under the Old Testament law. And so you and I, while we are not commanded to give the tithe, and I made that clear last week, there is some clear things that Scripture does tell us about what we should be doing in our giving. And so Paul, even though he doesn't command the tithe and he doesn't limit our giving to 10%, instead, he did say some things to us, and we looked at those last week. He talked about giving generously, that we are to give regularly, that we are to give what each has decided in our heart to give. And lastly, we talked about our overall approach to money, and I think this is perhaps one of the most important things we talked about last week, that you and I think that we own stuff in this world, that we think we have possessions, but Scripture is pretty clear that God owns it all. That everything we've been given, everything that we think we own, is really God's, and he has given it to us to manage or to be a steward of for a short period of time. Even our own life we don't own. Scripture says that we were bought with a price. And so even you don't own you. You've been given you to be a steward of you. So everything you've been blessed with, even your entire life, is to be given back in a sacrifice and an offering back to the Lord. And so just keep that in mind, is that we really don't own anything. God owns it all, right? And so we should give generously. We should do the best we can with what he has given us. We should be good stewards so that Scripture tells us there will be a time when our life is over and we will be given an account of our life and how we were as stewards. And the hope for all of us is that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we talked about last week. It was more of the what and maybe the why of giving. Today will be a little bit more about the how. And there's lots of questions and concerns about giving, and we didn't get to all of those last week. I mentioned a couple of those. Well, how much should I give? Should I give 10%? Should I give a certain amount? Should that 10% be on the gross or the net? You know, there's all these questions that people have. What if I can't afford it, right? What if I'm in debt? You know, how should I approach my giving? And so a lot of those questions I'm going to answer next week in almost more of a kind of a question and answer time period. So if you have a question about you and your kind of where you're at personally, if you want to submit that, you can even turn that in anonymously if you want to. If you don't want to put your name on that, just send that into the office. You can email us. You can pull me aside after it's over and say, hey, what about this? Do you mind addressing this? I'll try to address some of those next week. But this week, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 22. I want to take this Sunday to address a couple of the main reasons why people don't give regularly to their church. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 22, let me say that I can't give you everything that the Bible says about money in one sermon. Can't even do it in two sermons, and as I proved this week, apparently I can't even do it. I'm not even going to be able to do it in three sermons, okay? There's just, the Bible says a lot about money and finances, and so I think it would behoove all of us that we should study Scripture to see what God says. And there's all kinds of resources that can help you with that. One of those we've talked about before. You'll see a slide as it runs through beforehand, and we've talked several times. Some of you are using this in Sunday school, and we've been using it on Sunday evenings as we looked at our spiritual warfare series. But we provide right now media to you at free of cost. It's an online type Bible study, and there's all kinds of financial teaching and Bible studies on there, so I'd point you towards that. There's all kinds of other resources. Of course, Dave Ramsey, if you're familiar with him. There's a number of places and outlets out there that can help you specifically with what does the Bible say about money, and I would love to kind of point you toward those and get you some help in getting your finances where they need to be. So if you need some help in that, please let me know. I can give you some resources. Well, let's read Proverbs chapter 22, it's just verse 7 today. Look there. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Now, many of us in this room today are in debt in some way. House, a car, credit card, student loans. I don't know. Well, there's all different kinds of ways of being in debt these days. It's all kinds of financing, and anyone seems to be willing to lend us money, and all we got to do is sign paperwork, and a lot of us are in debt. Even our church is in debt. Our church borrowed money to do some of the renovations here in this building. It's kind of part of life today. Even our own nation has an unbelievable amount of debt that we are in. It seems to be just kind of be part of our economy. Debt is so common that most of us never even question it as to whether it's right or wrong or whether we should be in debt or not. Most of the time, we really think of more in terms of managing debt, right? How much debt can we be in, not whether we should be in debt or not. But I'm here today reading God's word and hoping to inform you that God is not a fan of debt, okay? Nowhere in Scripture are you going to find where God says, yes, go be in debt to somebody. That's a good idea. You're just not. It's not there. He says to us there in this proverb, he says, in the form of wisdom literature here, right? He says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, before we get to that, I don't want to overlook the first part of that verse, because we read the first part of that verse about the rich ruling over the poor, and we think, well, wait a second, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like that's what God would want. Well, remember, in wisdom literature, we see things that are true. It doesn't mean that they're right, but these are things that are true. And so, in principle, it would be hard to argue against what is said there. I mean, can you remember a time when the poor ruled over the rich? It's just not how it works in life and in society, is it? Also, this describes the relationship between the two, right? the poor and the wealthy, as just like it describes the relationship between the borrower and the lender. And don't think that, that God for one minute doesn't care about the poor. Okay, you haven't read the rest of the Bible if you believe that's true. Okay, God is constantly telling us to take care of the poor, to watch out for the poor, to promote justice for those who can't seek it on their own. Even Jesus himself, when he came to this earth, spent a lot of his time with the poor. Okay? So don't have that understanding. Understand that Jesus and his Father care very dearly for the poor. So having said all of that, look at what God says about debt. The creation of a debt, of someone borrowing money from somebody else, that changes the relationship. And this is why that debt within a family is not a good idea, right? We see that in Scripture, and I don't have that for us here today, but it's frowned upon, right? Because what happens is once you were a parent and child, or you might have been brother or sister or related in some way, and now that relationship has changed. And as it says here in this passage, the borrower now has become slave to the lender. That relational dynamic is now different. At the center of all this is our relationship to God. We are already a servant to the Lord. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ serve him. We have said he is our Lord. We should not be a slave to someone else or something else. You may be familiar with the passage, Matthew 6:24. It says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And since God is clear in a number of scriptures that we are to pay what we owe, okay, you can find that also throughout the scripture, that we don't get to just say, I'm not going to pay that. No, we should pay what we owe. We should pay our debts. And so if that's the case, then debt causes a relationship problem, not only between each other as humans, but it also changes our relationship and alters our relationship that we have with God. Remember, it's all his anyways, right? He has blessed us with all that we have. But nowhere in Scripture that I can find do we ever see God provide for his people through borrowing from someone else. At least when he does, it always goes bad. Sometimes we think it's the only way to deal with some sort of crisis or some sort of situation where we find ourselves in life. And we think, I have no other alternative. I must go, take out a loan. I must go and borrow from somebody or from a bank or whatever the situation is. And while I will tell you that that is a possibility, I'm going to be real clear with you. That is never the only possibility. Not when we have God who owns it all, right? So think about that. The world will tell you, hey, this is the only way. I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, that when we read Scripture, debt is never the only way. It's not. Absolutely not. It is not the only way, and I'm here to tell you it is not the best way. With debt comes interest. So the borrowing of money actually costs more than what is borrowed. And I'm not sure that everybody in this world knows that. But if you've ever, say, purchased a house and done that throughout a period of, say, a 30-year note, when you close on your house, you're given a document that will tell you how much you actually will pay over the course of that 30 years. And it's a whole lot more than the purchase price of the house that's in the contract, right? You pay a lot in interest as part of borrowing money. That's why people are willing to lend you money, because they're going to make more, right? Especially when dealing with compound interest, dealing with late fees, anyone who has credit card debt or has ever borrowed money from payday lenders, these things that are so easy to get access to. While it might be easy to go somewhere and just sign your name and get money in return, there's a reason why it's so easy. You're paying for that. You're going to pay more because that's so easy to get access to those funds. And if we are God's stewards of not our money, but God's money, do you think he wants us to use more of his money to pay interest to credit card companies and payday lenders and other people? Do you think that's being a good steward with his money? Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew 25 about a master who leaves his servants in charge of or as stewards of his money while he leaves. And so there's three of them, and he gives them a certain amount of money, and two of the servants take his money, and they double it through investments, right? Through what they do with his money, when he comes back, they've actually doubled the amount that he initially gave them. But one of the servants is afraid to mismanage the money. And so he goes and buries it for safekeeping. Says, I don't want to lose it. So I'm just going to go bury it so that when he comes back, I know where it is and I'll have it. But he comes back and he gives it to his master, and his master's furious. At the very least, he says, you should have taken it to the bank and gained at least some sort of interest on it. So I guess I want to insert in here a question. What if that servant had not only just taken and buried the money, what if he had taken and blown the money? And then it was time for his master to come back. What if he had taken and borrowed money from somebody else to say, hey, at least here is the one talent that you gave me. And oh, by the way, you owe that to somebody else. Not only did I blow the talent, but you owe a talent plus interest because I borrowed it from somebody else. What do you think the master would have thought about that? Well, it's clear. There's no way the master would have been happy about that. He's mad enough that the guy just broke even. Can you imagine if he was in the negative? If he owed more money as a result of this man stewarding his money? But you and I, we don't see our finances in the same way. We don't view our finances as God having given it to us to manage for a short time. We think of it as ours, as we own it, and we can do whatever we want with it. That's typically how we view our finances, as our finances. We don't even put ourselves in that parable. We operate like it's our money that's been given to us. We own it, we deserve it, we've worked hard for it, and we can do whatever we want with it. But I'm telling you this morning, just like I did last week, that everything you possess, everything physical, your clothes, your food in your house, your vehicle, your car, even your kids, even your life, even that breath that you just took, it's not yours. It was all given to you by God. You are only a steward of it. And you will be accountable for it. And in light of that, I think it's pretty clear that when we pay more than we should for something, right? When we pay over and above the amount, when we pay interest for something, that we are not being good stewards. I mean, by definition, we are not being good stewards. We are overpaying. And I don't think God is pleased with that tactic or that strategy of managing his money. And on the idea that now we have someone else that we are serving, right? Add that on to, not only are we not good stewards, but the Bible says that when we borrow, when we become a borrower, that now we are slave to the lender. Now we serve somebody else. When you add those two teachings together, I can't find anything else in Scripture that would say otherwise. Then God is very against debt. He does not think it's a good idea. Now the question becomes then, well, Andy, is debt a sin? Well, I'm not willing to go that far. I don't think Scripture says debt is sinful, okay? But Scripture is clear that while it may not be a sin, it is not a good idea. It is not what is best for you. And those of us who choose to operate in a sense of debt, that we're not being the best stewards with our money. So what do we do about it? If we're in debt, what do we do, Andy? Well, we work hard to get out of debt. We put a plan in place, a structure in place. Maybe we budget for a situation for us to eventually get out of debt where we no longer owe money. That's what our church did. Our church went into debt, but then we immediately went into a plan where we said, you know what, we need to change our budget. We need to change the way we do things, the way we operate, so that we can pay off this debt as soon as possible. And I'm pleased to say that 2019 is the year. We will pay this building off this year, assuming that the Lord continues to bless us just like he has, assuming you continue to give like you have towards the building fund. That's exciting. But it's not a good idea to be in debt. And for those of us who are in debt, especially when it eats up our budget to the point where we can't afford to give generously to the Lord anymore because we must give that money to a lender in interest, you say, Andy, I can't afford to give regularly to the church. I can't afford to give generously to the church because I'm giving money to other people that I owe because I thought I needed this or I wanted this or maybe even there was like a medical emergency and I felt like I had to take money out for this and I had to put it on the credit card. And you know what? They tell me I have to go to school and I have to get a college degree and so I had to take out a lot of money and I have a student loan. You know what, Andy? I don't have the money to give regularly and give generously to my church. That's another reason why God does not want you to be in debt. Because he does want you to give to the church, to give to the Lord generously, to be able to do that. So if you think you can't give to God, that you can't give to the church, the one that you signed up to be a member of, to be a part of, and made a commitment to be a part of, all because of debt, then you better be trying hard to get out of debt. Not for my sake, right? And we went over this last week. This has nothing to do with me and my paycheck. I'll be honest, it has really nothing to do with this church and for the sake of the church, because I'm telling you, this church is the Lord's. And God will take care of our church. He doesn't need you and your money to do that. I'm telling you, you need to be working hard to get out of debt for your sake. Because what you do with your money is a spiritual decision. And it has an impact on your spiritual life. You will be held accountable for how you steward his finances. And we need to remember that. Scripture's clear on that. Now, I mentioned the word budget or a plan or a strategy just a second ago, and I want to take a minute to talk about that. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Flip over to Luke chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 28. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 28. This is Jesus speaking here, and look what he says. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Let me start by just telling you that teaching right there is not specifically about budgeting, okay? So I don't want to take something and try to make it fit what I'm saying here, okay? Because Jesus is not, he doesn't go on to say, so that's why I'm telling you, you should budget, okay? But the principle is there. Let me explain what I mean by that. He is not talking about necessarily budgeting your finances, but he is saying, he's using these verses to illustrate the cost of more than that, of really budgeting your life, of being a disciple, okay? That's what he goes on to say. He is clearly saying that it is not easy to follow him, to be a disciple. You must first consider the cost of what that's going to be and make sure you can fulfill the terms of this agreement before you enter into it. That's what he's saying. However, to illustrate that point, he throws out a statement that is clear to everyone. No one disputes it. No one questions the logic used to validate this other point of following him and being a disciple. And that is this. He says, when someone desires to build a tower, or you can think about any building, right? Whether it be your home or whether it be some other structure that's being built. He says, what person doesn't first sit down and make sure they have enough resources to be able to complete this building? As if everybody does that. Why? Why do they do that? Because we don't want to start a project and only get halfway through. Because then everyone goes by and they begin to mock the person who's not able to finish the project that they once started. He says, not only that, It's the same thing about accounting for your resources and making sure you have enough before you start a battle, before you enter into a war against somebody else. You must first understand, do I have enough? Because if I don't have enough, then I got to change my course of action. I can't go about this the way I might want to go about this. And so the logic behind that is just assumed. Like, everybody knows that. I'm here to argue that today in our world, we don't understand that. Why do you have to have enough to build a building? Just go sign this document and someone will give you money to figure out how to pay for and complete the home. Then you can spend the next 30 years paying for it. That's the logic of our day. And I'm telling you, that didn't exist back then. That thought was so foreign to them. Because as soon as Jesus used that logic for this, someone would have been like, Jesus? No. Can't we just sign our name on the paper to become your disciple? And we'll figure it out over the next 30 years how we can figure out how to be a disciple. And I would argue that logic does exist within the church today, that we're more than happy to come down and accept free salvation from the Lord, the gift of heaven and eternity and being cleansed from my sins. I want to sign the paper for that. And how I go about living as a result of that, I'll figure it out over the next 30 years. How we think about that is a lot how we think about our finances today. And I'm trying to tell you, that is not the way God views either salvation or how we should manage our money. We should have a budget. We should have a plan. We should sit down and consider, do we have enough resources to do what we want to do month to month, week to week, day to day? I think it's imperative that we make a plan. That we not waste resources. You may not be building a tower or fighting a battle, but you still have to allocate your resources in a way where you will be successful in doing what God has called you to do. After all, they're not your resources to waste. They're the Lord's. And you will be held accountable. So it's important. It's important that we have a strategy, that we have a plan set down of how we will spend and how we will manage what God has given us. Because too many of us in our world, and even in our churches today, have great intentions of giving and of saving and of getting it all together. But in reality, what happens is we just begin to deal with the day-to-day. Oh, kids need this, and I think I want to do this, and I want to go out to a movie, and I need a new vehicle, and I need this. And suddenly, we don't have what we intended on having when we started out with great plans of being able to give and being able to save. And so that gets kicked to the back burner because now we owe money to people, right? That's a problem. That's a problem. When we start the process without first considering the cost, it's a problem. Even though we may not have a plan and we just say, you know, I'm just going to get started. I'm going to hope for the best, right? I'm just going to hope that the Lord provides and works this out. That's the same logic that the wicked servant had. He said, look, I'm going to go bury the talent in the field and I'm just going to kind of pray and hope for the best that it works out. And I think that's why the master was so upset with him. He said, no, look, at least you should have had a plan where you go put it in the bank and get some interest off of it. Because just throwing your hands up and saying, I don't know, Lord, hopefully you just bless. Hopefully it all work out. That is not a plan. And it's not being a good steward. I need to be real honest with you for a moment. If you don't have a plan of how you're going to spend the money, if you don't have some sort of budget worked out, I said your money, but it's really God's money, right? The money that you've been given to steward for God, let me make that clear. If you don't have some sort of plan and strategy and budget laid out and you're just going and paying bills and spending whatever you have and just going about it day to day, week to week, you are not being as good a steward as you could be. Whether you're broke or in debt or whether you're doing fine and you feel like you don't have to worry about where all your money's going because there seems to be enough at the end of every month. Even in that situation, you could be a better steward with what God has given you. It's important that we consider what we're doing, that there's some accountability there of how we are on both sides, on the income as well as what is being spent. You and I, we are sinful humans.
We tend to make very poor financial decisions if we don't submit our finances to the Lord. How you use God's money, I said it earlier, I'll say it again, it's a spiritual decision. You and I are not good at spiritual matters by ourselves either. We must come under the authority of the Lord. We must rely on His ability to do the right thing. So if you find yourself in the red or in the negative each month, if you're desperately borrowing money just to try to make ends meet, just trying to stay afloat, if your credit cards are maxed, the first thing you need to do is sit down, get everything out in front of you, figure out what is owed, and then put a plan in place to begin to pay those off. Because Scripture's real clear, we're to pay our debts. We're not just supposed to go seek bankruptcy. We're not just supposed to say, I kind of figure out a way out of this. No, we are to pay what we owe. So do that. Sit down and have a plan. Think about the next 30 days. How am I going to manage my funds in a way where I can make it work? We consider the cost. We develop a strategy. And then we trust in the Lord that that strategy will work. Now, if we need to make some changes, which you probably do because you're in this situation that you're in, then we make changes. Maybe I need to find another job. Maybe I need to find some alternate source of income. Not loans, but true income that I don't have to pay back. But probably for most of us, we need to trim what we're spending. And if we owe a great deal on something, maybe we just need to give that back and say, sorry, I really shouldn't have bought whatever it is that I thought I needed at the time. Sometimes it takes drastic measures to get out of drastic situations. But the one thing we don't do is we don't just bury our head in the sand and say, Lord, just help get me out of this. Just bless me. Lord, send me a truckload of money to get me out of the situation I'm in. Let me just tell you, that's not going to happen. You know why that's not going to happen? You know why the Lord's not going to drop off a truckload of money in your front yard for you to use to take care of these? Because you weren't able to manage what He had already given you. Why would He trust you to manage to know what to do with a truckload of money? There are people in this world who've been given a truckload of money and it has ruined their lives. If you don't believe me, just look it up about the way people live after they win the lottery. Look and see what that does to them physically, what it does to their family, what it does to them emotionally. It's a mess. Budgeting can be difficult, but not near as hard as actually sticking with it. Just like coming up with a diet. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what kind of diet you want to get started on, but starting the diet's not the problem. Finishing the diet's hard. Same with developing a budget. I have lots to say about this, but for time's sake, I need to move on. And if this is something you need help with in your own personal life, I would love to sit down with you, not as some sort of financial guru, not even like a spiritual guru per se. I am your pastor, and I care deeply about you spiritually, and I do think I can help you spiritually. And I have learned some things financially. There's some things that Scripture has taught us about how to go about our finances. So I'd love to be able to help you with that. I can also, if I can't help you, we'll find somebody who can. This is important. Lastly, let me just kind of close with this. I want to leave us with this thought. We've talked about debt. We've talked about budgeting. And there was a reason. I said those are the two main reasons why people aren't practically able to give generously and give regularly to their church. They say, oh, I'm in debt. Or, you know, my budget's a mess. And I just don't even think there's enough money there each month for me to give. So I wanted to make sure and talk about those two issues. And I hope that everyone here desires and their intention would be to give more to the Lord. Not just finances, but for everything. More time, more energy, more of your heart, more of your mind. Just overall, give more of your life to the Lord. After all, He's bought and purchased you with the blood of His Son, Jesus. I think God is always constantly calling us to give more, to do more, to be more. For some of you, in order for that to happen, you need to get out of debt. You need to get a budget together and start living according to that budget. That's why we talked about those first two points. But to wrap it all up, to kind of bring it all home, I want us to have the right point of reference when we think about giving to the Lord, especially through giving to the local church. You may recall when we went through the book of Acts a couple of years ago, we talked about how when we join a church that we board a ship, a boat. We're all in the same boat together.
But we talked about it's a certain type of boat. It's not just any boat. It's not a cruise ship that we're joining. It's a battleship. See, when you sign up to go on a cruise, actually I haven't done this, but this is my fantasy of what it would be like to be on a cruise ship. Okay, some of you tell me this is true if you've been on one, but stepping onto a cruise ship, which suddenly everyone's there to serve you. It's all about what you want to do. All kinds of things to eat. Whatever you want to eat, you go to this spot and you eat. Whatever you want to do for fun, however you want to spend your day, anything you could ever want and dream of, available aboard this ship, all for you. But that's not the boat we're on. See, when you board a battleship, and some of you maybe have even served in that area of your life where you've committed to serve militarily to defend our country, and when you show up and get in on board that ship, it's quite different. It's no longer all about you. It's about following orders. It's about following command. It's about achieving a specific purpose, a specific mission. And I'm telling you, First Baptist Church, this isn't a cruise ship. It's a battleship that's given a purpose. And there's a place for you to serve, and we desperately need you. But there's something else about wartime that I think is really interesting. In times of war, resources are rationed to be used for the war effort. Now, this hasn't happened in a long time in our country, but some of you may remember this when you were younger, that their raw materials, certain goods, they were limited in the amount that the general public had access to. And as part of the war effort, citizens were encouraged to live on less. Look at this poster. Throw the picture up there of this wartime poster I found. There's a soldier there, and he said he's smiling, of course, because every soldier at war is happy and having a good time, right? But he's smiling, and up there it says, "Do with less, so they'll have enough." At the bottom says, "Rationing gives you your fair share." Does that sound like our culture today? Can you imagine us, you know, putting this kind of you know, promotion out there about the war effort? People would say, "Uh-uh, this is mine. This is I'm in this for me." Those soldiers just got to figure out they can do with whatever they got. I'm not giving up what's rightfully mine. Speaks of where we're at, I think, as a country. But not even that. I mean, does that even sound like Christians today? Do with less so that others will have enough. No matter whether you're trying to get out of debt, whether you have more than enough, and you don't even worry about your finances, I think our approach should be like we are at war, like we truly are on a battleship, to where every one of us collectively is trying to do with less so that for the war effort, and make no mistake, we are in a war. If you haven't been a part of our Sunday evening study where we've been talking about spiritual warfare, you need to open up your eyes. We are in a battle every day. Each one of us should do with less. No matter where we're at, whether we're broke, whether we've got plenty, we should all be trying to figure out how we can do with less so that we can give more to the Lord for his war effort that we are a part of. We're all at different points along the way in being good stewards. Some of us have been doing it a long time, and we have a lot of wisdom, and we've made a lot of mistakes, but we've learned from it, and we're a little further down the road. Some of us are not. Some of us are still making mistakes, and we're still trying to learn and figure this out. But each one of us are on a road to try to figure out how to do a better job. As we leave today, would you ask the Lord how you might be able to give more? And I'm being real serious. Not for my sake, not for this church's sake, for your sake. How can you give more? Ask the Lord, what does he desire of you this morning? How should you respond? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. God, thank you that you have blessed us. Father, we are so spoiled. Lord, we've been so taken care of. Even being not the best stewards that we could be, you've loved us so much. You are our Father who gives good gifts, who loves his children. Father, we are thankful for that. God, I pray that maybe out of return, out of thankfulness for that,
that we might be willing to say, Father, how can we do more? How can we give more? For some of us, that starts with, how can I give it all? And for others, Father, who may give way more than, you know, others or a tithe or whatever people think they're supposed to give, whatever limit that is. Some of us in this room give way more than that. And even for us, Father, how can we as a church give more? How can we do with less so that we can give more? God, I pray that you'd help each one of us be better stewards. Father, I suppose there's probably some maybe that do really well stewarding their finances, but they don't do very well stewarding the rest of their life. So even for us, Father, even for those, God, how can we do a better job with what you've given us, what you've blessed us with? God, help us to not fall into the trap to think that this is ours, that we own this. Let us constantly be thinking about what would you want us to do with your stuff, including the life that you've purchased in us. Help us respond, Father. Help us to be diligent, to make a plan, to have great intentions. But not only that, Father, to the discipline, Lord, needed to follow, to be obedient in that each and every day. God, bless each and every one of us. Continue to bless this church. Continue to bless the war effort. God, there might be resources to go about fighting your battle. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It's our time of response. It's our invitation. We invite you to respond to the Lord. And I don't know what he said to you today. The Lord has spoke to me a lot through this study in my own personal life and personal finances. And I hope each and every one of us will sit down and maybe think, to just consider where we're at. Like I said, there's a scale of being completely broke and owing way more than we think we'll ever make to maybe having more than we ever thought we would ever have in our life in this room right here, and for those maybe listening on the radio or Facebook or whatever. But no matter where we're at on that scale, for each and every one of us, I think the question is, how can we do more? How can God continue to bless us? Because I think one principle is true, that when he finds out we're good stewards with a little, he will give us more so that we can be good stewards with more. And that's not a name it, claim it, God's going to financially bless you sermon from somebody. That's just a truth we find in Scripture. You'll be blessed. May not be with dollars, but you will be blessed. So let's all consider during our time of response today, how does the Lord want to use us? For those of you, maybe it is through making a decision and making a plan to follow him this morning. That you would truly count the cost and become his disciple, become a believer in him today. And if you want help with that decision, I'd love to help you with that. Others, maybe you want to commit to join our church. You want to commit to say, I'm ready to step on the battleship. I'm ready to go to war with these people. And if you would be willing to do that, I'd love to help walk you through that process and begin that process today. Others, maybe you need someone to pray with. Maybe you are struggling financially, because we all know financial stress, it will ruin a family, it'll ruin a marriage, it'll ruin your life. God doesn't want that for you. So if you find yourself in that and you need help, I'm here. Come and visit. Come find me afterwards. Call, make an appointment. Come see me during the week this week. Reach out. Let us all think about what God wants of us as we stand together. If you need me, I'll be down here. Daniel's going to lead us in singing, but let's respond appropriately to the Lord this morning.